Please turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we want to read verses 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. In these verses, Jesus revealed some very important information concerning the salvation of our souls. In verse 24, Jesus revealed the price that must be paid for our souls to be saved. Then in verse 25, he showed just how important this matter is because he indicated that the destiny of our souls is at stake, the eternal destiny of our souls. But then in verse 26, Jesus asked two questions to show how valuable the soul is. Then finally in verse 27, Jesus mentioned his return and the judgment. He indicated that his return and the judgment should lead us to give careful attention to the salvation of our souls. So in these few verses, Jesus revealed some very important information that we need to be aware of that has to do with the salvation of our souls. Now today in our lesson, we're especially interested in the questions that Jesus asked in verse 26 to show just how valuable the soul is. Look at those questions again. Question number one is, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then the second question is, What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, we all have possessions. Something that belongs to you may not mean too much to me. Something that I have may not mean much to you. That's the way possessions are, sort of personal in nature. Some things are valuable because of the monetary value placed on them. But then some things have personal attachment. So when it comes to possessions, the value is sort of determined by the individual. But we all possess something that is more valuable than anything else on the face of the earth. That is our souls. I'm afraid in our world today that not much attention is given to that. But our Lord indicated in these verses that the soul is very valuable. It's your most valuable possession. Each person has a soul. And we need to understand that each one is valuable in God's sight. Well, since our souls are so valuable and so precious, saving them is a very important matter. Now, we understand from the scriptures that there are many factors that relate to our salvation. One of those factors we were just singing about, that is God's grace. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How grateful we need to be for the grace of God. If it weren't for the grace of God, our souls could not be saved. But the salvation of our souls is a very important matter. Today we want to study a number of passages that I believe will help us to grow in our understanding of God's grace. I hope that we will reach this conclusion. God's grace actually reflects the value of your soul. Your soul is very important. Saving that soul is a matter of utmost importance. God's grace makes it possible for our souls to be saved. So when we grow in our appreciation for God's grace, I think that it will help us to grow in our understanding of how God's grace actually reflects the value of our souls. If our souls weren't so important, I don't believe that God would have shown His grace the way that He has. We need to study God's grace very carefully. I love the patriotic songs that we have that are sung from time to time. I believe that there are a lot of people today who do not appreciate them or respect them. Do you remember the line of the song that says, God shed His grace on thee? That's a beautiful line. God has shed His grace upon our country. I don't think that's greatly appreciated today. I believe it was better appreciated. Perhaps things would go much better for us. But God's grace is truly amazing, as the song says. And I believe that when we grow in our understanding and appreciation of the grace of God, we will see that God's grace does indeed reflect the value of our souls. Well, if we're going to talk about something, we need to know what we're talking about. We must understand what God's grace is. Well, this is the old classic definition of God's grace that I was given many years ago. I don't think it can really be improved upon. But God's grace is the kindness or the favor that God extends to people even though we do not deserve it. Now let me repeat that. God's grace is the kindness or the favor that God extends to people even though we do not deserve it. Now many times God's grace is called unmerited favor. That's a good brief definition. I like the longer one that I gave just a little bit better because it's a little more detailed. Thankfully, in the scriptures, we find God's grace being demonstrated many times. God's grace is also illustrated. Now, when we see how God's grace has been demonstrated and illustrated, I believe that will help us to understand what God's grace is. Let's first look at a demonstration of God's grace in the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we want to read verses 6 through 8. Now when you study Deuteronomy, keep in mind that Moses repeated the law for the benefit of those Israelites about to go in and take the land of Canaan. Remember that the Israelites had to wander in the wilderness for a period of 40 years until the older generation passed away. At the end of that 40-year period, the younger generation of Israelites was about to go in. Moses repeated the law for their benefit. Earlier in this chapter, he taught them about the importance of not getting involved with the pagan people living in the land of Canaan. And now see if this is a demonstration of God's grace. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now you will notice that God's grace is not mentioned in those verses, but it certainly is demonstrated. Moses is showing his people why God chose them to be his people. It wasn't because they were more in number than anyone else in the face of the earth, because they were actually few in number. But God shed his grace upon the Israelites, allowing them to go into the land of Canaan. Did they deserve that? Well, no, they didn't. But God shed his grace upon the children of Israel, allowing them to go in and take the land of Canaan. In my judgment, that is a great demonstration of God's grace. Let's look at an illustration in the New Testament. As we do so, let's go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and read a few verses from the parable of the prodigal son. Now, this is an illustration of God's grace. You know the story, how that a man had two sons. The younger son decided to leave home, so he asked for his share of the inheritance early. His father gave it to him. He left home, and he wasted his substance with riotous living. But eventually, all of his money was gone, and his friends were gone, and he was in need. And he found someone who sent him out into the fields to feed his hogs. Imagine being a young Jewish man, being so desperate that you would take that job. He was desperate. But to show how desperate he was willing to eat the things that the hogs ate. Now that's bad. But the Bible says, this is the Lord speaking, he came to himself. That's the day that boy began to grow up. He remembered that his father's servants had plenty to eat. They even had some to spare. And he was out there in that hog pen starving to death. He made the decision to go home. I know that this is a story, but it's almost like this is a real person that I've grown to know over the years. Can you imagine what would have been going through his mind as he went home? How's my dad going to receive me? I'm not going to go back and ask to be a son. I'm going to go back and ask if I could be hired on as a servant. You see, now he's not quite so proud. He's a lot more humble than he was at one time. Now, the illustration of God's grace that we want to see is the way that the father received him when he came home. Let's start at Luke 15, verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. What a wonderful occasion that was. Did that young man deserve that kind treatment? No, he did not. But that's what he received from his father. In my judgment, That is a classic illustration of the grace of God. Remember, God's grace is kindness or favor that God extends to people even though we do not deserve it. Well, we need to understand from the scriptures that God's grace is for everyone. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 makes that point very clear. The Apostle Paul was writing to Titus the evangelist, and he mentions in verse 11 of Titus 2 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, exactly who is included? According to Acts 15 and verse 11, that includes Jews and Gentiles. God not only demonstrated his grace toward Jews, but he's demonstrated his grace toward Gentiles as well. How grateful we need to be for that. You know, God made some special promises through Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. One of those promises had to do with his physical descendants, the children of Israel. God promised that they would be a mighty nation and that he would give them a very special land. But then God also said that through Abraham, all the families or all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You know who that includes? That includes Gentiles as well. And the book of Galatians presents some tremendous information to show that that was fulfilled when God accepted Gentiles as his people, made it possible for Gentiles to be accepted. Well, we need to appreciate the fact that when we say that God's grace is for everyone, that includes Jews as well as Gentiles. But having shown from the scriptures that God's grace is for everyone, we also need to point out that only certain people will receive it. And those people who will receive it are identified in James chapter 4 and verse 6. Only the humble will receive God's grace. James 4 and verse 6 says, "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." To receive the benefits of God's grace, we must approach him with humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Does it pay to be humble? Well, the scriptures say yes. Not long ago, I heard a song. Hadn't heard it in a long time. It was sung, I believe, by Mac Davis. And it's sort of a humorous song. It says, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." Well, it's sort of a humorous song. And it's funny that although I hadn't heard it for years, I could remember the words to that silly song. Well, we need to be mindful of what the Bible says. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God's grace is for everyone. However, only the humble will receive it. Well, let's continue in our study of God's grace. Now, remember why we're studying these passages. They will lead us to conclude that God's grace reflects the value of your soul. We know from what the Lord said in Matthew 16 that the soul is very special. It's very important. It's very valuable. Saving the soul is a matter that deserves our careful attention. Well, God's grace is one of the factors that relates to the salvation of the soul. Well, we need to understand why everybody needs God's grace. And, frankly, we need God's grace because of sin and the consequences of sin. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Well, what's the payday for sin? Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." Sin is a serious matter. and sin has serious consequences. Just a little while ago, I was listening to Phil Sanders speak on his TV program, and he tied in a point that I had not thought to include, but I thought maybe I need to include it. And the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's notice what John wrote about that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, what about verse 10? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Sin is a serious matter. It will cause our souls to be lost. Now, thankfully, that's where God's grace enters the picture. God's grace makes it possible for our souls to be saved. Well, through his grace, God provides some very special blessings that we need. Let's look at about four of them very quickly. For one thing, God's grace provides redemption and forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Well, we understand how valuable the soul is. We understand that sin is a problem we all have and it will cause our souls to be lost. But God's grace enters the picture and makes it possible for us to be saved. God's grace provides forgiveness as well as redemption. Well, think about the response that the young man in the parable received when he went home to his dad. His dad forgave him. And that boy received redemption. Those blessings are available through the grace of God. Since we're in the book of Ephesians, let's turn to chapter 2 and read a few verses starting at verse 4, and we will see that God's grace provides spiritual renewal. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Paul is showing how we can be renewed spiritually. Before we become Christians, we're described as being dead in sins, but through the benefits of God's grace, we're able to be spiritually renewed. We're able to be born again. The past is gone. All things become new. God's grace makes spiritual renewal possible. Can't find it from any other source. Well, let's continue looking at blessings that God's grace provides. We've already pointed out from Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 that the grace of God provides salvation. Now, let me be clear. There are many factors that relate to our salvation. We're concerned today with God's grace. I in no way want to indicate that God's grace is all that's involved in our salvation. There are other factors involved. But today in our lesson, we're emphasizing the grace of God. God's grace provides salvation. Now, that's interesting. It was written by the Apostle Paul. He was not always an inspired apostle. As a matter of fact, before he became a Christian, he was a devout Jew who was intent on doing whatever he could to destroy Christianity. He went so far as to receive permission from the Jewish authorities to arrest Christians and have them bound and have them abused and mistreated. He was intent on doing whatever he could to destroy Christianity. But the Lord had some other plans for that man, The Lord appeared to him as he was traveling to Damascus and had a conversation with him. And Saul, as he was known at that time, asked what he needed to do. The Lord said, "You go into the city, there you will be told what you need to do." Now, this man's conversion is found in three chapters in the book of Acts, chapters 9, 22, and 26. To get the full picture, we need to read all three accounts. Well, we won't take the time to do that today, but suffice it to say, a man named Ananias was told by the Lord to go and speak to Saul. He did. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, he told him what he needed to do to have his sins washed away. He said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." According to Acts 9 and verse 18, Saul got up and he was baptized. Now, let's let this man tell us about how God's grace had an impact upon his life. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and read a few verses starting at verse 12. By the way, it was necessary for Saul to see the Lord out there on the Damascus road so that he would be qualified to serve as an apostle. Later on, he did so. He served as a faithful apostle. He wrote about half of the New Testament. See, that's how God's grace can have an impact upon a man. Paul was grateful for that. Let's let him tell us. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." God's grace provides salvation. We receive that salvation when we respond through humility to the Lord's will. His will is that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that we confess that, what we believe in the heart with the mouth, and then, of course, we're to repent, and the Lord wants us to be baptized in water in order to receive the forgiveness of sins. That's what Saul did. The past was taken away. All things became new. One other blessing that we need to mention is that God's grace provides justification. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I think I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention again. Years ago, I heard someone explain what it means to be justified. You really need to see that word spelled out and then break it down into its individual sections. To be justified means to be in a state just as if I'd never done it. That's always stuck with me. The person who showed that had a marker board and he wrote it out, and I thought it was very effective. I think visual aids are very helpful. To be justified means to be just as if I'd never done it. In other words, the past has been taken away completely. Well, I think these verses help us understand why everyone needs God's grace. God's grace is for everyone. However, only the humble will receive it. But we need God's grace because of sin and the consequences of sin. But through his grace, God provides these very special blessings that we all need. Let's mention them again very quickly. Redemption and forgiveness, spiritual renewal, salvation, and justification. Well, we need to understand from the scriptures that God's grace also relates to those who have been saved. We understand that we're saved by God's grace when we comply with the requirements that the Lord's given us in His Word. But then God's grace relates to those who have been saved. I wish I had more voice because I'd like to spend more time dealing with these things today because they relate directly to us. But we'll just have to mention them. I hope you'll do some further study. We have a number of responsibilities that relate to grace. For one thing, we are to continue in the grace of God. Let's look at Acts 13 and read verse 43. Acts 13 and verse 43 says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Once we've been saved by God's grace, we're to continue in it. And the Bible goes so far to say we're to stand in God's grace. Look at Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." It's important that we continue in the grace of God, but in doing so, we're to stand in it, to remain firmly fixed in it and never depart from it. Matter of fact, this evening we want to talk about, Lord willing, about a very strong warning that's given to us in Galatians 5 and verse 4. That warning has to do with falling from grace. There's some valuable information that we need to be aware of that will help us to avoid falling. But the Bible teaches us to continue in the grace of God. We're to stand in grace. And the Bible teaches us to be strong in grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now this letter was written to Timothy, who was an evangelist. He was a young man, and he was a very close friend of the Apostle Paul. Paul is an older, wiser man, was writing to this young preacher, and he said, "You be strong in the grace of the Lord." Well, it'd be important for Timothy to fulfill that responsibility. And let's turn to the next book, the book of Titus. Titus 2, those who have been saved by grace are to live as the grace of God teaches. Many people have the mistaken idea that we can live exactly as we please. Well, we do have the choice. But if we want to be saved by God's grace, we're going to have to live as God's grace teaches us. Titus 2, starting at verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." We're to live as the grace of God teaches us. And notice that there's a negative side and there's a positive side. There are certain things that are to be denied. Well, what's included? Ungodliness and worldly lust. Well, what's the positive side? We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I understand that to live soberly is to live in a way that's right with self. To live righteously is to live in a way that's right with other people. Of course, to live godly means to live in a way that's right with God. Well, that covers everything, doesn't it? All of that is taught by God's grace. And then let's look at Hebrews 13 and verse 9. This verse teaches us that our hearts are to be established with grace. Hebrews 13 and verse 9 says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." The heart is to be established with grace. Now, you know, if we do that, everything else will take care of itself. Well, the things that we do and say come forth from the heart. If the heart is established with grace, everything else will just fall into place. In closing, I want to mention something that is dealt with in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Earlier in the book of Acts, the gospel was preached in Jerusalem. That was the Lord's plan, that the gospel begin to be preached in that great city. That took place. A great congregation was established on the day of Pentecost, the very day that the church became a reality. That church experienced tremendous growth. Eventually, persecution developed. That persecution caused Christians to scatter forth from Jerusalem. Now, the Lord's plan was to start in Jerusalem, go throughout Judea. That was the area of which Jerusalem was the capital. And then to go beyond that through all the world. That's the theme of the book of Acts. That's exactly what the early church did. It took persecution to cause the gospel to go forth from Jerusalem. But when people fled from Jerusalem, they went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8 and verse 4. Some of those people went to a city called Antioch. There are two cities by that name in the book of Acts. This is one where the gospel was taken, and there were many people, according to verse 21, who turned unto the Lord. Well, that was some good news. That good news spread to Jerusalem, and the decision was made that a man named Barnabas go to Antioch to help these new Christians. Verse 22 says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch." Now Barnabas was known as the son of consolation. I prefer the translation which says, the son of exhortation. Same difference. That was what Barnabas was called. The son of exhortation. Who, when he came, now notice this, and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, the point that I want to make is that when Barnabas went to Antioch, he saw something. He saw the grace of God. Now, is the grace of God something that you can put into a container and look at it? No, it isn't. In one sense, it's invisible. But you can see the effects of God's grace. That's what Barnabas saw. When he went to Antioch, he saw people who had turned unto the Lord. He saw people who were living as the grace of God teaches us. And that had a great impact upon Barnabas. It caused him to be glad. You see, the impact that God's grace will have upon a soul is very special. These people turned their lives over to the Lord. Barnabas saw it. It caused him to be glad. Now, what caused this change to take place in the lives of these people in Antioch? It was the grace of God. The people there had souls, just like we have souls. Their souls were very special, very important, just as our souls are. Saving their souls was a matter of utmost importance, just like with us today. When we grow in our understanding and appreciation for God's grace, I think that will help us to see the value of the soul. If the soul was not so valuable, not so precious and special, God would not have shed his grace upon us. But he did. Well, let's be sure that we receive the salvation that God provides through his grace, and then live as his grace teaches us to live.